So this is manifestations number 21. Future manifestations of Christ, number 21. And hopefully this morning I'll be able to get through this because my notes are... Generally, when I don't get to rewrite my notes, I'm in trouble. And we'll see how this goes. I kind of feel like this series of lessons has... I want to say gotten off course. I would describe it more like a ship without a rudder, kind of going with the wind and the currents. There's definitely a destination, but it seems like I'm being led in different directions each week. It may sound like it has anything to do with what the whole subject matter is, but today, last week we spoke, We spent a little time dealing with this word hope and how it is associated with the manifestations of Christ. And then we also read some scriptures particularly in the book of Acts that basically says, I see you're, I was afraid you were going to do that. Say something about my retirement and congratulate me. What happened was Thursday was supposed to be my last day. Well, on Wednesday, I got information from, I applied for the supplemental insurance for Medicare and so forth, and found out there's a glitch there in which I may have to, I'm working on, let's just say that, I may have to pay about almost three times what I'm supposed to and what I'm allowed. But anyway, the long story short is a glitch in Medicare and the way Medicare is worded. And as a result, I mentioned it to somebody at work, and they said, well, and since it's related to the last day that you are the fact that you have to have insurance, which I do, through work, they've allowed me to stay one more month and to be able to work this out. So I'm going to stay through the end of the year, and that's the gist of this retirement thing. But, I was looking forward to it. And unfortunately, it's just not working out in my favor, and I may not be able to even fix this problem. So anyway, that's in the Lord's hands, and certainly whatever He needs to show me in my life. And I think that's what part of our lesson today is about. We're talking about not merely the resurrection and how it's associated with hope in the Scriptures, which obviously is going to be associated with any calling, which we haven't even dealt with yet, which is associated with the parousia, which is associated with epiphania, which is associated with apocalypsis, and on and on and on. Anything that has to do with a person's destination is associated, really, it comes down to the basics of the resurrection. And this morning, kind of continuing with this idea of hope, and how it's associated with resurrection. I will read one verse we'll look at some point in time. We were looking at the word hope, which is the word epizo in the Greek. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but you'll not hear it from anybody other than someone who is associated with this hope and calling that we believe in. And it originated with Mr. Welch, and that's, I'm going to read Ephesians 1:12. And I'm in chapter 2, so one moment. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And I probably should read the context here, but I'm just going to pull this out of context, and we will be looking at this at a future time. In verse 12, he says, who first trusted in Christ. And many years ago when I was writing articles for Bible Explorations, I misapplied this and indicated this had to do with those people's when they first trusted in Christ. Well, the word trusted here is not the word that we normally think of as trusted. It's the word pro-epizo, pro-hope. It's the only time that word is used in all Scripture. So it's used here It's right in the middle of a mystery that he speaks of in verse 9, the mystery of his will, and that's associated with this hope. So this, and it's not merely the, he's speaking of a time factor necessarily, but the word, the prefix pro is first, which means first in rank. So this hope that he speaks of here, if this is a correct statement, is the first hope in rank. And it will probably be the first hope in time also. So that's something for future discussion. I've noticed thoughts in the area that there's a chance that at the parousia, that moment, I would say before that, there will be an epiphania. I've never personally looked at that as a possibility that those were not two different, distinct time events, but we'll get into that perhaps if we have to, but if anybody has any comments on that one after I speak, I would certainly like to hear some thoughts, but there is the fact that at the brightness of his coming that we read of in 2 Thessalonians speaks of epiphania there. The word brightness there is epiphania. At the epiphania of his parousia, he says, in that particular verse, and that speaks of that hope that Israel would be looking for in Thessalonians and those Gentiles that were associated with that hope. So anyway, that's a side note. What we're going to do today is you're going to have to ride along on the sea with me here, on the currents, whichever way it takes us. And I'm going to turn to Matthew 22 to begin with. The purpose of this, and it, you know, it certainly crosses my mind that some of the things that bother me, that are burdens to me in my life, burdens in the sense that things that test my faith, that this particular passage of scripture deals with some things that the Sadducees said to the Lord. I think we read some things a few weeks ago in a totally different atmosphere, totally different context, and we're going to read probably some verses that we read a couple of weeks ago, but in a totally different way. But I said 22, and beginning in verse 23. Actually, if you look at verse 15, we read the context here says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So that tells us that at this point in time, they were, that they were beyond believing. The Lord had already done that a few chapters back. And now they were trying to entangle the Lord. And so in verse 23, and they asked him a question, they think they're going to trip him up, and they said, "Tell us therefore," in verse 17, "what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And the Lord asked him for a coin, and he said, "Whose image is that?" And, he said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's." So that was their attempt at tripping the Lord up. So as we read on, verse 22, it says, "When they heard these things," these Pharisees, "they marveled and left him and went their way." Now they marveled, but that didn't mean they believed anything. All that meant was, okay, now we got to go work on this. Just, notice it's always this big team of people. It's not one person that's doing this. It's always this group, and what do they call it, safety in numbers or whatever the word is, and that's perhaps appropriate in this sense. So on verse 23, we read, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him." And I'm not quite for sure what the no resurrection thing means for Sadducees. They had the scriptures as well as the Pharisees, as well as all of them, but they did not believe in the resurrection in the sense that we do. And we can say that today. People do not believe in a resurrection. People believe in the way it's has been described by most of Christianity, believe that that you go to be immediately to be with the Lord, and at some point in time, your body is going to be raised up and united with that. And in any body in their right mind realizes that this corrupt body will have absolutely nothing to do with anything in the future. So whatever they mean by a body is an issue. So anyway, the Sadducees aren't the only ones that are sad, you see, because there are many who believe in no resurrection today. So, and we go on to say, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and I won't read all of these verses, but they go down the list of these seven who died, and the wife went to the next brother. And finally, in verse 27, and the last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's their question, they're going to try to trip him up, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, and he didn't stop there. So there's two things that they are erring about and they don't know. One is they don't know the scriptures, and what's the second? The power of God. So this is what my premise today is going to be about, because, and we're going to look at just what some of these people, what did these people believe about resurrection? Is this like news to them when the Lord comes on the earth, or did they already know something about resurrection? And yes, it is prophesied. So, I mean, it's written in the scriptures, so this is something that would not be new to them. To the Sadducees, that's a different story. I don't understand that, but the fact that, that the Lord says, speaks of the power of God is something that I think we need to think about. It's easy for me to think, to believe the fact that the Lord rose from the dead. There's no doubt in my mind, and I believe I understand that, very strongly because of the earnest of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit that has been guaranteed us, and that opens our eyes and understanding to resurrection. So we were, unlike these people, they have never seen that kind of a thing in their life. And the Lord did raise some up from the dead. We'll see that this morning also. But they did not understand resurrection. Yet they talked about it, and they thought they did. And we talk about the resurrection, or we think about it, and to me, in my mind, there's no doubt that the Lord raised from the dead, and there's no doubt that I will rise up from the dead someday. And however, there's one thing that we do doubt, I believe, and that has to do with the power of His resurrection. And we will see that and how it's used in our hope and calling. And now you say, what does all this have to do with the manifestations of Christ? It has a lot to do with it, because the understanding resurrection and believing it, and the power of His resurrection and believing it, has everything to do with the times that the Lord, for instance, during the parousia, those times are going to be extreme times for those people. And they need some solid foundation, and they have that solid foundation in His resurrection. And they have the power of that. Belief, as well as we. And there will be a time, if the Lord decides to appear, as Paul speaks of in Timothy, that we will be tested, much like they. And our faith will be tested. And we will not only need the fact that we understand resurrection, but we're going to need the power of resurrection. And understand just how powerful that is in our life. So I might just read on just a little bit more. For in the resurrection, yes, so this power of God is definitely connected here, because he says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven, angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and then they began to really plot against the Lord. So, anyway, here the Lord refers back to a verse that appears in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. I looked that up, that expression up, and it's used 8 times in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's used a few times in the Old Testament. Let me see if I wrote those down. I did write them down, but I don't have... Oh, yes. And we're going to look at a few. Won't look at that particular phrase, but just that phrase itself tells you that he's talking about resurrection. And if you were to read Exodus chapter 3 and you read across that and wouldn't notice that it was in bold print, you probably wouldn't stop and say, he's talking about resurrection here. So we're going to see that these truths were hidden to those who are unbelievers, or who had weak faith, shall we say. They did not believe. And we will see, I believe, in our calling that the power of his resurrection is not the faint-hearted. Understanding the power of his resurrection and the sufferings of Christ, which go along with that, are not for the faint-hearted. So we ourselves need to be aware that these are things that the Lord has put before us to lean on and to grasp and to understand and to count on and to certainly remember these things when we are in a strait. So what I'm going to do real quickly here is go back to, I want to read 41 through 46 too while we're in this chapter. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then?" So he's using scripture, and he asks a great question here. "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So I think they knew they were stunned, and their pride was just too much for them, and they were going to see this man be put to death, and they were going to try to use the scriptures to do so and accuse him of blasphemy. They needed a reason, and they tried, if you read on through the rest of Matthew and go through that event, you'll see how they looked and searched for all these false accusers. And finally, they kind of started dropping like flies in front of when the Lord was being judged and tried there, and in front of Pilate, and they were questioning the Lord and so forth. These false accusers began to fall by the wayside, so to speak. And they had one statement. They asked the Lord one statement, and he made a statement. And they called that blasphemy, and that was their reason for putting him to death. So anyway, there's a lot in this, the whole book of Matthew, that's really, you know, worth our time and effort. But anyway, so he asked this great question. I'm going to turn over to Revelation just to help supplement more on that particular thing. In chapter 5 of Revelation, real quickly, after a period of time when they're called beasts here, but these seraphim or whoever they are, cherubim, that were looking for someone to open this book. And we find out that only the Lord was the one who was able to do so. And in verse 5 we read, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And then if you turn to chapter 22 and verse 16, on that same line we read, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." How can you be the root and how can you be the offspring? He's both. This is the I am of Scripture. This is what the Lord asked these people that they could not answer. This is the Alpha and Omega, the only one who is that can accomplish what is being spoken of here. So That is the gist of, I believe here, of what he spoke about, the power of God in association with resurrection. Understanding who he really is, fully understanding him, gives us the ability, I believe, to take on anything that we're faced with in life. And realize nothing in this life is that important to worry over. And I'm the biggest offender. But when you consider whom he is, and whom he is to the church, which is his body, what really do we ever have to be concerned about? So real quickly, I'm going to go through a few verses in the Old Testament that would come to mind if you were one who lived during this time, or a Jew during this time, and you had the Old Testament scriptures, and you would have been required to know these scriptures and to memorize them. And so as an adult, you should have a really good understanding of it. I'll start with Job 19, which is a very familiar passage. This is a major issue. Job chapter 19. And I'm going to begin in verse 21. Microphone okay? Are we going in and out at all, anybody? 19:21. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Here's Job, what he knew. This was prior to, just before Moses came on the scene, and these words that were reserved or preserved were put together in a book by Moses. And so before Moses said anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus, he knew these words. So anyway, these words would be known amongst all those of Israel. There's several places that I said, there's eight places that phrase occurs concerning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they'd be worthy of our time at some time. I think we've read this before, Daniel chapter 12, in the last few years, last few weeks, sorry. Just a quick reminder, that these people had a reason to believe that there was something going to happen and that one was going to return for them. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there certainly speaks of a resurrection. One more I'm going to read. Just in Psalms chapter 1, and it speaks of those who would stand in the congregation. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he speaks about a particular time, and I don't have it in front of me now, but I wrote down what is in the Septuagint. And that's something we should look at because it kind of throws a little bit. Okay, it says they shall not rise in the judgment. So he uses the word resurrection there. In the Septuagint, I shouldn't say he. In the Septuagint, they use the word that we have here partly for being from rising from the grave. So anyway, those are just a few. And so these people who lived at the time of the Lord certainly would have known those things. Now watch my clock here. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. This gives us an idea of what they thought about resurrection. And I don't want to cover this whole chapter, so we'll read bits and pieces of it. We know this story about Lazarus and his death. Now a certain man was sick, verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent it to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I think we need to remember these words in this context, but also the same principle I believe we're going to find when it speaks of the power of his resurrection. There is a reason that these two women were going to have to grieve for this in this period of time. It was very painful for them, I'm sure. And it says, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, if you ever go through hard times and you cry out to the Lord and sometimes you feel like he's not there, certainly this would have been a time for those two. And he intentionally stayed 2 whole days. Why? For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So is it possible that when we go through certain things that we don't feel that we should go through or that really bother us or whatever, is it possible that it's for the glory of God? When I think of that, it's all of a sudden becomes, this isn't so bad after all. If there's really a purpose behind this and his glory, he's going to be glorified in this, then I'm going to be able to bear this a lot better. And so then we drop down to verse 11. He says, these things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And we could read the next few verses. It definitely talks about sleep and death. And they thought he was talking about this man being sleeping. It says, verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. No doubt about it, dead means dead here. 4 days, which is past the time that they would normally think of a person as for sure would have been dead. And so, verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found, and by the way, I didn't bring this to attention, but when the Mary came to him, they said, I believe she told him, if you had been here, he would not have died. And did I read over that or something? But we're going to see that again by Martha. She's going to say the exact same thing. So whatever they believed, they understood the fact that this man was dead, there's already evidence from the works that the Lord had done that he had raised some from the dead, and he had healed people who had just died and so forth. But this one is going to be sure proof because of the fact that everybody recognized him as dead. And the Lord did raise some up that were on their deathbed and so forth, but you know, wasn't a 3-day thing or a 4-day thing. It was not like this. And so, I think we know the story here. He found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already, verse 17. And Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha. There's a reason that that's put in there. And it's, you'll see that there's a point, and I don't have that scripture in front of me, that the Lord, was in a different place very close to here. And Lazarus was part of that conversation, even though it doesn't say it, but the Lord made a statement about, even if, someone was raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe. And this had already occurred when he made that statement. And it was very close to this very place. So I think that's why John adds that in the narrative there in the parentheses. And many of the Jews, and normally when you read the word Jews, that's not a good thing, in the Gospels. It's talking about those who are not disciples of the Lord or who are not believing the things that he's doing. So they came to Martha. So they're going to be witness to this. And certainly this would, the Lord's purpose of glorifying God in this thing would be dealt with here. And, so many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou, here's the verse I meant to read. Lord, yeah, this is the second time it said. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her brother, thy brother shall rise again. And she said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here we know that there were many that believed, particularly those who were believers in the Lord and had witnessed things, that they believed in a resurrection. They didn't understand it. Their eyes were not fully open to that, but we'll see that even the disciples themselves had that against them. And see, I'm not going to have time to cover all these things, but when we read on through this, we know that the Lord speaks about the fact that, first of all, he raises him from the dead. He also makes that statement that he is the resurrection and life. And there was definitely made an impact on most of these people who saw this, that he was capable of doing it. But, of course, if you read on, I believe, verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we for this man doth many miracles? And they begin to plot once again. So you can see that even though there was an idea of resurrection that most of the Israelites would understand, there were many who totally disbelieved this. This is going to be the most important concept, I believe, in scriptures, the fact that the Lord is raised from the grave. So, without further ado, let me read, let's look at a couple more places. Turn back to John chapter 2. And I want to remind you now that my point here is not to judge these ones because they didn't fully understand the resurrection and so forth. In John 2, in verse 18, then, let's see, the Lord had, I think he'd been cleaning out the merchandisers and so forth in the temple, and verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. John the narrator adds this. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto him, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So at when they saw the Lord in person at that time, then they remembered some of the words of the Lord. I look at that and say to myself, Barney, why don't you remember what, when the times get tough or whatever, why don't you remember the words of the Lord? It's easy to forget those things over self and the things that are affecting us. So, that's why we need that strong foundation. Real quickly, John chapter 20. And we see when they even saw the empty tomb, they didn't understand. They didn't believe. The first day of the week cometh, this is 20, verse 1. The first day of the week, the first of the weeks, that is the weeks of Sabbaths. This was a particularly, it was on a Sunday, but it was already, the day was already half over. The day began the evening of what we would normally think of Saturday. But this was the beginning of the first fruits, I believe, and would have been the day that the priests would go out and they'd celebrate and so forth and show and wave the first fruits of their products and so forth. First day of the Sabbath cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, you would think after all that these people had seen, she would jump for joy and say, this is proof that the Lord is risen from the grave. Well, we're not going to judge anybody because I know I would be doing exactly what they said here. And she runs and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed. He saw and believed what she had said. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here it's clear that these three still did not understand the resurrection. The empty tomb should have been a clue. And if you look at Luke's account in chapter 24, I believe it is, read those verses and you'll see the same thing. And of course, I think during this time, in this particular passage, the Lord appeared to Mary. And since she goes back to he appears to Mary right then. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and said and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken of these things unto her, and it says the disciples were assembled there for fear of the Jews, and where does it say this? Somewhere it says that they thought of these as tales. It might be in Luke's account, but they did not believe what she said. They had to see the Lord prove himself to them. Well, that's the way we are. We need to see some type of signs and wonders sometimes to remind us who the Lord is and how real he is. So the point is that in this case, their eyes were not open to that fact. And part of it had to do with unbelief. Now let's turn over and let me do these. We just have a few minutes here. Let me do these scriptures and put it in perspective of us who are members of the church which are this body. Let's look at, actually I'm going to start with Acts 4:33. This is not the church which is the body, but this still deals with that. This is after the Lord has resurrected, and they now had that new nature, the power from on high planted within them. And in 4:33, without reading all the context, we read this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. So it was power, and in this case it was that power from on high that was required for these people to believe and understand the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, speaks of the Lord and the resurrection and the power that's associated with it. So this is not anything new as far as we're concerned, but we will see some things differently, I believe, in our own hope and calling. Verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So that declaration that Paul mentions there is with the power of God. So let's keep that in mind when we read the following verses. In Philippians 3:10, we read that last week, in a different context, I believe. But starting in verse 9, Paul's desire was to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, he's talking about some very serious things here. So now the power of his resurrection is going to see this man, Paul, through the days of his life that he had this wonderful truth given to him. And he incurs and also calls to our attention about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is part of this. So if something's happening in our life and we recognize that maybe that God needs to be glorified in it, and the fact that we're witnesses to principalities and powers, we need to take the attitude that Paul had here. And also he mentions being conformable in his death. He's talking about things that were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his faithfulness and his finish, his trip to the finish line, so to speak, in this life, that he was faithful all the way to the end. And so, these are words I think we need to grasp if we want the prize. So these words of the power of resurrection is associated with reward. It's associated with going beyond what we normally would think of a Christian life would be. And I believe that same principle holds true during the Acts period and those people who had a different hope. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. It was Paul's desire for this group of believers that he writes to, whether this is a circular letter or this was written directly to Ephesus or for whatever, whoever it is written to, Paul had one prayer, one main concern in his prayer to these people. And part of that is what we read in verse 19. And what is, this is part of his prayer. What is the, actually we better read the prayer, beginning in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope. What hope? Not our hope, but the hope of his calling. Okay, that's important. We need to get that. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies. That's important. We need to understand that. How are we going to do that? How are we going to face anything because we've got a great enemy? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What power is it? To us who believe, according to the energy, the working, here's a power word, of his mighty, this word mighty is ischus in the Greek, which is a power word, his mighty power, kratos. So this is his desire, that we would know what the exceeding greatness of his power to us, what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And what's that mighty power? Which he wrought, he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Of all the great physical wonders that have been discovered just in the last few decades, of the great power that has been discovered about uranium and atom and so forth, nuclear power and so forth, as great as that is, Nothing compared to this. There's one thing that mankind will never be able to do, and that is take a dead body and raise it up from the grave. And we have that hope, not only in our own resurrection, but we have that hope daily in all the things that we're confronted with in our life. Well, I have a few more verses to read here. Maybe we'll pick it up next week, but I think we've run out of time here. So I believe the main point that I really wanted to deal with today was this idea of power that is associated with resurrection. There's no other power in this universe like that. And I believe if principalities are going to stand and see the manifold wisdom of God, we need to remember this, and we walk in that manner, that we believe and understand that we have that power, that the Lord is going to deliver us from whatever, or for whatever reason, we're going to still be faithful to the end, regardless of what those circumstances are. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful word of yours, and what hope we have, and what we have has been made available to us. This wonderful power that's associated with the power that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the grave. Thank you for this group of believers, for what we share in Christ Jesus. These things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.